talk a little bit about my trip to Brazil this morning. I want to just mention one other thing. On the last Sunday that I was in Brazil, I had the opportunity, most of the churches in Brazil only meet once on Sunday, and so as when I lived there, also on this trip, I had a chance to worship with three different groups on Sunday. Not a thing that you would normally be able to do here in the States, but worshiped with Indaiatuba church there in the morning, and then went to another congregation, Guilhermina Esperança, in the afternoon, and then Mojimirí at night. I only mention that because at Guilhermina Esperança, they met at 3 o'clock. And right after eating a big lunch, one of the members of that congregation decided that he needed to just stand because he was afraid that he was going to go to sleep. And so Pedro stood at the back of the auditorium the whole time throughout the whole lesson. And afterwards, he told me that he hoped that he hadn't disturbed me or disrupted anything, but he was afraid that he was going to go to sleep and he didn't want to miss anything. I'm not suggesting anything by that, but I'm going to stand the whole time during during the sermon. And if you feel like you need to, that would be fine. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. As I said this morning, I'm so happy to have the opportunity to worship our great God with you. This congregation has meant a lot to me through the last 15 years or so. And although many of the faces have changed and I don't know many of you by name, I still thank God for you, for your participation in the gospel as we talked about this morning. And for those of you that are visiting, if you thought that Bob was going to preach, I'm sorry. I know there's at least one couple that came because they heard that I was going to be here, and they showed up anyway. And I'm glad to see Jerry and Bonnie Prince that live near here, and I appreciate very much their willingness to come. They're not old enough to be considered as my parents, but they have certainly throughout the years acted as grandparents for my children, and they're near and dear to my heart as well. The topic this afternoon is, what is my responsibility to the local congregation? As we think about that title and we're just going to camp out here in Ephesians, I'm going to refer to a few other passages and look at them, but for the most part, if you just want to stay in this passage, you'll be safe there. The title of this sermon, much like the title of this morning's lesson on what is my responsibility to the work, really is a broad title, and we could go in many different areas with that. I want us to think of this sermon as a one another sermon. And here in Ephesians 4, and in verses 1 through 6, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, that right there is a sermon on your responsibility to the local congregation. Verse 3 sums it up rather nicely, that you should be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verses 4 through 6, you find seven different ones that are listed there. And I'm not going to go this afternoon into a long talk on the meaning of each of those. All of those ones, I believe, are listed there. Those seven are listed as arguments for why we should have unity. We should be unified because there is one. Because we are one. There is one God. There is one Savior. And we can go through and look at all of those. But because there is one, we should be one. And we should endeavor for that. And so in that endeavoring, or in that striving to maintain unity, we need to think about one another. And so we have verses 1 and 2 that talk about how we should walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we were called. And we should treat one another. We should have an attitude toward ourselves of lowliness and gentleness. We should be long-suffering and bearing with one another. This chapter closes out with a long discourse of how we should treat one another. And so as we think about what is my responsibility to the local congregation, I need to do all that I can to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That is not unity at all costs. It is not compromising the truth. Certainly none of that would be profitable. And so we keep it in the context of that phrase in verse 3. It's the unity of the Spirit. It's not the unity of men. It's the unity of the Spirit that we need to seek to maintain. And in the rest of this text here in chapter 4, I believe that we find some key hints. If I can get this to work right. There we go. We find some key hints. I'm going to blame that on whoever's sitting in the back instead of me, although I know I'm the one that wrote the PowerPoint. As we think about verses 7 through 11, if you could follow along with me here. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We need to think of, in order to maintain this unity of the Spirit, to think about what my responsibility is to the local congregation, I need to look to Christ. Much like we talked about this morning in my response to the work, it needs to be focused on Christ. My responsibility to the local congregation still needs to be focused on Christ. Christ is the head. It is He who died for the church. It is His church. It is built upon Him. And so if I think about my responsibility to the church, if I think about my responsibility to the local congregation in particular, then it is going to be my responsibility to Christ and to what He has said. And I believe that the picture that you find here, you may have studied this text before. I believe that the traditional view of seeing Christ as a victor, as one who has won a battle and is going forth after coming through and winning the war and distributing gifts is an accurate one. And as you look down through here, the picture that I find quoted from Psalm 68 and verse 8 here, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I picture that Jesus in the book of Revelation as the rider on the white horse and having been victorious over Satan and over sin, having destroyed death. And as he's riding through, he has defeated his enemies. And in defeating Satan, defeating sin and overcoming death, then we find him providing for those that he has chosen. If you would imagine a great military conqueror, think in terms of Alexander the Great and the spiritual level of even more so than that, and on his return from defeating the enemy, having the plunders with him and freely destroying those out and casting them out to those that he loves, to those that have become his servants. I believe that that's the picture that we find here of Jesus. Having won the battle, that He is the great God. Psalm 68 is a beautiful psalm that helps us to appreciate the greatness of God and His magnitude. And one of the interesting things that we find here is it says at the end of verse 8 in this quote from Psalm 68:18 that He gave gifts to them. He gave gifts to men. If you go back and look at Psalm 68 in your Bible, it will very likely say that He received gifts from men. And so we might think, well, which is right, Psalm 68 or the quote that is used here from Psalm 68? And I don't believe that it's a problem either way, that he did indeed receive gifts. He is the victor. He has taken the spoil. And then we find him distributing those gifts. You might think of it along the lines of Moses up on Mount Sinai when he received the law and then he came down and gave the law. Jesus received the victory, and then He is going out and giving the victory to others. Jesus has gained the victory. We do not gain the victory ourselves. Jesus has gained the victory. He is the one who has defeated them. If you think through in some of the passages in the book of Revelation, in the fashion that they fought against Him, but that He overcame them because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. those who are with Him are going to receive the benefits of He who has won the victory. And so Jesus has come back from the victory. He has overcome death. He has overcome sin. He has defeated Satan. He has cast him down. Satan is now a loser. And Jesus goes out and is giving these gifts. He is giving gifts to men. The gifts that He is giving here, He says He gave gifts to men. And then if you drop down in verse 11, I believe that there is the telling of what those gifts are. What He gave was apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those gifts that He gave to men are the things that enable mankind to receive salvation. If you would look at the list here of these five different categories, the apostles and prophets, somebody would say, well, we don't have those anymore. But certainly we do. You're looking at them right now. We have our Bibles in front of us, and so we have their words. The evangelists and pastors and teachers, they had both then, and we have today evangelists and pastors and teachers. All five of those different groups are in teaching capacities. And so what we find then is that the Lord is giving gifts to men so that they might have salvation, that they might have His Word, so that they would know how to walk in accordance with Him and to be pleasing to Him. Psalm 68 and in verse 20 in the New American Standard talks about how that our God is the God of deliverances and that He provides escapes for men. I believe that that is, in a spiritual sense, exactly what Jesus is doing. He is providing deliverance and escape. Deliverance in the sense of salvation. The word salvation is even used in the New King James Version there. An escape from sin. Escape from the snares of the devil. Now you might think at this point, what does that have to do with our topic? I've gotten off track here somehow. Because we're supposed to be talking about what is my responsibility to the local congregation. If we don't see Christ as the one who is giving the gifts, and if we don't understand the concept of these gifts, then we're not going to be able to use them in the work that we're supposed to be doing toward the local congregation. And so as we think about the gifts, we must consider ourselves the gifted. I don't mean that in an arrogant sense and that we're better than somebody else, that I'm gifted or I'm talented in some way. But I mean that I am the recipient of the gifts. God has given me gifts. The gifts that He has given, we find there in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We see ourselves as having received these gifts. And if you follow through the order that is given then, those gifts were given by Christ in verse 11 so that the saints would be equipped. He says that they were given for the equipping of the saints. And I hesitate because it was pointed out to me this morning that there weren't very many orange outfits in the auditorium. But if I could use a football analogy and seeing a team that is going to go out and is going to play a game, that team, if they were just going to go out by themselves and go against the opponent, might be in trouble if there were not someone who was equipping them, who was giving them what they needed, both in instruction and in material. Think of pads and cleats and things, a helmet and so forth. That they're going to need those things when they go out in to play the game. They're also going to need instructions. They're going to need plays. They're going to need coaching. They're going to need all those things. If those players were just going to go out by themselves, they would not be very good at their job. But there are others who are equipping them for that. In the spiritual sense, we have then, and this is much more than just a game, it is a war. And we find that Christ has gained the victory, and yet we still have to fight our battles. But Christ has given us those who will provide the equipment. Jesus has given us those who will equip us to go out. And as we look at this list of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, those are the ones who are giving us the defensive equipment, giving us the offensive equipment. We could look over at Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and look at the armor of God that is being provided for us. And all of those things that are listed, from having our feet shod with the preparation of the peace of the gospel, to our heads having the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. From our foot to our head, God has provided for us the equipment that we need. And we find that equipment being given through these gifts. It must be emphasized that these gifts must be taken advantage of. And we as equipped saints then can go forth. But it's not going to do us any good to go out into that game or into that battle without the proper equipment. And so one of my responsibilities as a member of a local congregation is to receive the equipment. Now I know for a fact that it is not, that this congregation is not being offered equipment. I know Bob. I know his ability, I know his talent, I know his knowledge. I know his willingness to teach. I know at least some of the elders here, and have heard great reports from the others. I know that they are interested in teaching. Many of the teachers I don't know here, but even from listening to my children coming from their classes this morning, were learning things and were talking about how that they had benefited from their time in your classrooms. You have the apostles and prophets before you. You have evangelists and pastors and teachers. One of your responsibilities is to receive those gifts. If you don't have your hand out, if you haven't come to worship, if you haven't come to Bible study with the intent of learning, then you're not going to be gifted. You are failing at your responsibility. Your first responsibility is not to go out and to pass on. Your first responsibility is to receive. To receive the gifts that God wants to give you so that you will be equipped to do the work that you need to do. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, I said I was going to look at a few verses. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be a man of God or a woman of God, if you want to be a child of God, you want to be equipped for every good work, then you need the Scriptures. Those five groups that we look at there in Ephesians 4 and in verse 11 are those classifications that God has given to the church for the purpose of teaching. It's interesting that deacons are not listed there. Just to make a side note there, the deacon's primary responsibility, although they can be teachers, although they certainly can fit into other roles, they can wear other hats. The role of deacons, of that of servants, is different than what's listed here. The list that he has given is very specific of those who are teaching, those who are offering the gift. They are the gifts that Christ is offering so that you can be equipped. Your responsibility then is to take advantage of that, to be equipped. I sometimes think in a rosy, idealistic way, almost in a dreamy way, about the church at Eastside. And I just imagine what it must be for you all to have the blessing of sitting at the feet of men like Bob Waldron. And I just suspect that all of you have the same knowledge that Bob does. That all of you have the same understanding of Scriptures that Bob does. And I realize that that's not the case, that he has had years of study and that he continues to have hours of study per day that many of you have to go to real jobs and don't get that opportunity to study like he does. But what he has studied and what he has sought to learn, and then the cream of that in the hours that you have to sit at his feet and those of other men here to learn from them, it is your responsibility to take that from him, to listen to him and to gain. And the reason for that is so that you will be equipped, so that you will have the padding, so that you will have the armor to go out and do what the Lord wants you to do. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And I will point out here that it is not the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that are to do the work of the ministry. I think that's a rather obvious statement when we remember that the prophets and the apostles are all dead. The work of the ministry is to be done by the equipped saints. Now, obviously, there is a point in which Bob pulls off his hat as an evangelist and puts on his hat as an equipped saint also. The evangelists and the pastors and the teachers will fit into this role as well. But it is not just the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers that are going to be doing the work of the ministry. It is the equipped saints. If you would just simply follow the analogy through, it makes perfect sense. Christ has given gifts to men so that they can be equipped, so that they can sit in the building and listen to what other people have gone out and... No, that doesn't make any sense. Those equipped saints, what are they going to do with that equipment? Well, they're going to go out and work. They're going to go out and do something with that. Again, use an analogy of a construction company and of somebody who is giving tools. And the manager or the supervisor of that crew gives his shovels and picks and bobcats and whatever else to the crew. And then they all sit down and watch the supervisor work. No. They go out. They are now equipped. They go out and do that work. It is the responsibility of the equipped saints. It is your responsibility as equipped saints to do the work of the ministry. The statement that is made there in 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, is one that I think is worth thinking about. Many times Paul talks about Timothy in a similar fashion. 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. An equipped saint. Paul has taken Timothy and has taught him and has equipped him so that Timothy then can go out. And what is Timothy going to do? He is going to establish and he is going to encourage. How does he do that? In the gospel, he says here in verse 2. In the gospel that he is going to establish and that he is going to encourage. He is going to console them. He is going to strengthen them. Timothy is going to go out and be one of those workers, one of those servants in the ministry of Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2, he says that he is supposed to take the message that he had learned and give it to other men, other faithful men, who will then teach others also. Equipped saints can go out and do the work of the ministry. We need to see your responsibility toward doing that work. One of the things that we can find ourselves, and I know I spoke a little bit about this morning, but I had this in mind even when I said it then. When we think about the work of our responsibility to be workers, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in Hebrews 10 and in verse 25, a verse that if you've been a Christian very long at all, and if you have been negligent in attending services, you have surely heard, someone has undoubtedly come to you and said, you're not supposed to forsake the assembly. And the command of Hebrews 10:25 certainly instructs us in that. And yet the problem with that is that Hebrews 10:25 is not a command. The command is in Hebrews 10:24, where he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, you cannot do that if you are forsaking the assembly. But simply obeying Hebrews 10:25 and making sure that you're in the assembly, you have not fulfilled the command. The work of an equipped saint is somebody who is going to come to the assembly, going to come to the Bible study, who is going to join together with those of like precious faith, and they are going to be considerate. They're not going to come in a sleepy mood and in a sleepy tone. And I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. They're not going to be dull-minded spiritually. They are going to be sharp because they're going to be thinking about the brethren that are there. It is so encouraging when I have men like James who ask ahead of time, what kind of songs can I lead that's going to go along with that lesson? You see, he's being considerate. He's wanting to think about songs that we can sing like, I want to be a worker in Christian homes. Because he knows that those songs are going to go along with the sermon and that they are going to stir you up if you are willing to open your heart and open your mind to listen to the words that are being sung and the words that are coming off of your lips. But the instruction as our responsibility is to be thoughtful. Now, when you came this morning, when you came this afternoon, how much thought did you put into others that were coming and what you could do for them? We come thinking, I'm going to observe the five acts of worship. We need to come with the attitude of worshiping God in the way that He has prescribed, certainly. But we need to as well come in attendance, both body and mind, of understanding my responsibility is to stir people up around me. Now, I know that my singing is not really good, and I might have stirred some of the people up that were sitting around me a while ago, maybe even in a bad sense. But when you sing, your singing needs to be stirring. You need to sing from the heart. That's what Ephesians 5 and in verse 19 says, that we're going to be teaching and admonishing. And so my responsibility is to come thinking about how I can encourage each other, how I can establish people in their faith. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. And those saints who are equipped, that are then going to go and do the work of ministry, of serving others, then they're going to have this well-built body. I'm not going to give any illustrations of a well-built body. But the picture that we have here in Ephesians 4 is a beautiful one of a body that is being built up, is being edified. And it's being built up so that it is the appropriate size for the head. If you can imagine having the ability to create a human. Certainly, unless you have just a very strange sense of humor, the head that you are going to make is going to be proportionate to the body that you are going to create. Christ, God, in the creating of the church, wants the body to be built up to an appropriate size to which matches the head. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. My responsibility is to receive the equipment from those who are giving it, to take that equipment and go out and do the work. And in doing that work, it is with the mindset of building up the body of Christ. Now, I build up the body of Christ in part when I build up myself. The weakest, a fence, is only as strong as its weakest link. And so I build up the body of Christ when I build myself up and I make myself stronger, then that body is going to be in better shape. It is going to be stronger as well. But I also focus on building up others. In the process of building up myself, I need to be building up others. In Colossians, the second chapter, in Colossians 2, and in verses 18 and 19, he says, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Now, thinking about having that body being built up, and it is built up by God, because God is the one who has given the gifts that equips us to do the work of the ministry, which in turn builds up that body. And we see that we are nourished and that we are knit together. One of the dangers in my life, I like sweaters like the one that I have on. That is just one of the things that I enjoy. I like wearing sweaters. I look forward to wintertime simply because of that. But one of the dangers of having a sweater and being a man is that there are threads that hang off. And I've got one that's off to the side, and I had to control myself when I put it on this morning of not just pulling that thread out. Because what happens when you pull that thread out, it begins to unravel the whole sweater. And I've ruined sweaters simply because I pulled the one string. We need to see in the illustration that's given here of Colossians 2, of Ephesians 4, of being knit together. And if somebody's going to reach over there and pull one member out, they're going to have to pull the whole sweater in order to get them out. You need to see your responsibility in that fashion. You're going to be concerned about yourself. You're going to be concerned about your family. You're going to want to make sure that the church is teaching what's right. But one of your responsibilities is to be thoughtful and to be considerate, to stir one another up, to love and to good works, and to see that the body needs to be strengthened. If I see someone who is a weak link, someone who is struggling, someone who is leaning toward falling away, then I need to grab hold of them. And I need to wrap myself around them spiritually so that Satan cannot pull that thread out. I need to live my life so that the body will be stronger because I'm a part of it. As we think about the responsibility that is given, I'll simply give you the instructions that my wife often tells me. Grow up. We need to not act so immature. We need to grow up. In Ephesians 4, again in verse 16, we find that same illustration that was given there in Colossians 2. He says, from the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now what in that verse tells you what your individual responsibility is to the local congregation? He says, by what every joint, that's you, that's me, that's each individual person, what every joint supplies. He says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You need to see the importance of you. You are not so important that God cannot do without you. We ought never to get to that point. We need to maintain our humility. But as well, we ought not to go to the other extreme and think, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm here. It doesn't matter if I participate. It doesn't matter if I fall asleep. It doesn't matter if I open my Bible. Don't fall to that side of the pendulum as well. Note that the whole body is affected by what every joint supplies. That what every part does causes growth of the body. Your role is indeed important. It is essential. And so you need to seek. In order to be effective, in order to be a worker in the local congregation, you need to find the equipment, the right equipment. The equipment that is given by the apostles and prophets, that is given by faithful evangelists and pastors and teachers, and receive that equipment, take it in, and then go out and do the work that is given, the work that you have to do. Let us work and build the body of Christ by what every joint, by what every part does. What is my responsibility? Very simply, it is to receive the gifts from the victor. Again, it comes from Christ. Our focus needs to be on Christ. It is not primarily on the local congregation. While we're talking about the local congregation, it stems from Christ. And so we receive the gifts from the victor. That I need to be equipped. I need to do the work as a minister. And I need to be strong. Just mention one thing there in that list that I've not yet talked about, of doing the work of the minister. Years ago, I was in a congregation that had multiple preachers. And one of those preachers was asked to do something outside of the area of standing in the pulpit. And in a rather indignant manner, made the statement, "Those people simply want me to be their servant." He was exactly right. That's what we need to be. We ought to never have the attitude that we are too good. Whatever needs to be done. Many of you will, unfortunately, never get to Ellisville, Missouri. If you ever do, you are more than welcome to stay as long as you want. We would love to have you. Some of you have been there, and I'm grateful for that. But many of you won't. And so you won't get to know a man named Ray Spavaly. But Ray Spavaly is one of those men who you can be there and you will meet him, but you probably won't know his name because he's not going to put himself forward. But in everything that needs to be done, he is the first to raise his hand. There is not a job that is too dirty for him. Whether it's because the sewer has backed up, or the yard needs to be mowed, or the gutters need to be cleaned, or the trash needs to be taken out, or the light bulbs need to be changed, or because somebody is sick and they need their bedpan cleaned, or because somebody is hurting and they need to be taken to the hospital or to the doctor, or in any fashion whatsoever, Ray is a man that is there. I hold Ray in as high esteem as I hold perhaps any man that I know in the kingdom of Christ. Because he has the attitude of being an equipped saint, of taking what the Lord has given him, the instructions that God has given through the apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers, and he has gone out and sought to be a servant. And in being that servant, he has strengthened the body of Christ in Ellisville. But primarily because he is one another minded. We can read on here in Ephesians. He talks about in verses 17 through 24 that we should not walk as the Gentiles walk, that we should no longer walk in the futility of our mind being darkened, that we have not so learned Christ, that we need to walk in a new fashion, having put on Christ and put off those wicked things. And in doing those things, he begins to list then in verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children." If we want to think about what my responsibility is and what your responsibility is to the local congregation, Ephesians 4 tells us. It tells me that I need to take advantage of what Christ, He's offering these gifts. Look at the price that Jesus was willing to give in order to offer us salvation, to offer us deliverance and escape. And in giving us that victory, we need to take advantage of it. And we need to be equipped. And we need to be workers. And we need to seek to be stronger each and every day. And I can't give you a list. I can't just go down through and for each one of you tell you what you need to do specifically. But you know. And if you don't know, it's because you have failed at the command of Hebrews 10:24 of being considerate. Consider one another. But the things that we notice here that are given, that we need to quit lying, we need to quit talking bad about people, to them and about them, that we need to be forgiving, we need to be merciful, we need to be kind. Those are the things that are your responsibility. That when you speak, you build up and you don't tear down. Because the body of Christ needs to be proportionate to the head. And you need to do your work so that it will be. Again, I encourage you to take your songbooks. As I thought about these lessons and thought about my life, it's taken me a number of weeks to write these sermons. I don't typically do well with assigned topics. That certainly is not my forte. But one of the things that I have been benefited by in preparing these sermons to talk to you is that it has caused me to think about how I am fulfilling or not my responsibility to the work of Christ and to the church, to the congregation of which I am a member. It has spurred me to think deeper about my attitudes that are behind my words and my actions, about the times in which I fail to act in a proper way toward my brethren, toward one another. And in the times that I have looked with somewhat disdain at the way that I've treated people in the past, I have made the determination that I am going to accept my responsibility, that I'm going to do what's right. One of the little jokes that we have at Ellisville, one of the ladies there made the statement that I never come forward. And I said, "Oh no, you've mistaken. I come forward every sermon. Look where I'm standing." See, each of us need to work harder. Each of us need to do better. It is without a doubt that we have not yet attained to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so we need to press forward. And if we can assist you this afternoon in doing that, if we can help you in any good and spiritual way, won't you let that be known while together we stand and sing.